Over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at in this series some roads that Jesus spent time on before, kind of in the middle of, and after his crucifixion. And on each of these roads, we're going to learn more about Jesus. We're going to uncover some deeper meanings about what Jesus was doing, what he was saying in those particular places, and we'll discover the difference between the Messiah we think we know and the Messiah that we need. If you've been to church very long in your life, you've probably heard that Jesus in his life, in 3.5 years of ministry, he fulfilled something like 300 prophecies from the Old Testament about the Messiah, about who the Messiah would be, about what he would do, where he was from. There's a bunch of them. And what I mean by that is this, that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament about who the Messiah was and where he would come from and what he would do and all of those things. In fact, I would say that after Jesus, there were even some prophecies that the Old Testament Jewish folks didn't know were prophecies about the Messiah until Jesus came. And then he did something or he said something, and then it triggered an understanding from the Old Testament. They went, oh, okay, that's crazy. Read Hebrews, and you'll find out a lot of those connections. But what you may not know about Jesus and his life and ministry is that there is so much more going on than Jesus just, like he didn't just have a list he kept in his pocket and he had 300 prophecies on it and he just fulfilled one and just like check it off secretly and put it back. You're like, okay, I got that one out of the way. And move on to the next one and go. That's not the way it happened. There are deeper connections to everything that Jesus did and said, deeper connections to Israel's past, connections to Israel's law, to expectations about who the Messiah was and what he would do and what he came to do. There was so much more than anyone could have fathomed at the time. We continue today, scholarly people continue today, to uncover these connections in Scripture, things that we didn't even know were there. They just continue to unpack themselves as we get more and more familiar with Scripture. So today, we're going to kick off this series in 10 minutes, looking at Jesus' trip into Jerusalem. But I need to set the stage for you before we get there. So in a timeline history, okay, so we're going to, what's happening leading up to Jesus going into Jerusalem on this particular day? In fact, if you want to know, this is really the message that we typically share on like Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter. This is that story if you grew up in church or VBS or whatever. So it's the end of Jesus' 3.5 year ministry. And by end, I mean it's a week before the end of his 3.5 year ministry. During that 3.5 years, Jesus has taught tens of thousands of people not only how to understand the scripture, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, in ways that they never, never could have guessed, but he taught people how to actually honor God by obeying the law of the Torah, like what it really meant. And he opened their eyes to so many things that they never would have understood, that their religious leaders of the day didn't even get, that like this is how we're supposed to apply this law, this is how it's supposed to function. Besides teaching tens of thousands of people, Jesus has healed thousands of people from ordinary daily things like dysentery to flesh-eating leprosy. Over this 3.5 years, Jesus has made the lame walk, he's made the blind see, he's allowed the deaf to hear and the mute to talk. Jesus even raised people from the dead. And it didn't just happen one time, it happened 3 different times. And he brought people from death back to life. And the last time that happened, the third time, that the person had actually been dead for 4 days. There's a whole big thing of Jewish rites and how they processed their dead to make sure, and this seems odd to us today, but to make sure their dead were actually dead. This was not Shroot Farm's way of doing it, okay? So they waited 3 days, then they marched them to the tomb, they put them in, like this was the deal was sealed. This guy was dead, and this guy he brought back to life, this last resurrection, it happened just a few miles outside the city of Jerusalem in a town called Bethany. Bethany was probably the home of Martha and Mary and this guy named Lazarus, who maybe you've heard of before, because Jesus brought him back from the dead 4 days after he died. And when Jesus raises Lazarus back from the dead so close to Jerusalem, John tells us in John chapter 11 that that act sparked a serious plot by the religious leaders in the temple in Jerusalem to find a way to kill Jesus. Like this is the thing, they already didn't like him. But when this happened, they were like, all right, this guy has got to die. And so Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This plot comes out, there's a lot of tension, and Jesus leaves Bethany, the area of Jerusalem. And he goes, John tells us, to a city called Ephraim. And I don't know if we could really call it a city. It's actually on the edge of the wilderness. And it was only about 13 miles away from Jerusalem, but nobody went there. Remember, they had to walk everywhere. They couldn't just get in their electric vehicle or their scooter or their razor and get up there really quickly. They had to walk. So this was a long way. It was out of the way. Nobody would have got there. Jesus hides out in Ephraim for maybe as little as 1, 2, maybe 3 weeks. He is up there kind of hiding out. And then Jesus returns back down from Ephraim to Bethany and then into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Now, Passover happens on the 15th of Nisan. It is the first month of the Jewish year, the first month in the Jewish calendar. And they commemorate the Passover by doing really exactly what happened in the original Passover, in this case about 1500 years earlier, when God rescues Israel from Egypt. So if you don't know the connection, this Passover event was the last consequence. And you might be more familiar with the word plague, but that's really not, like that makes God sound like he's just arbitrarily, like I don't like you, I'm gonna give you these plagues. That's not what happened. Egypt had been treating Israel horrible for 250 years, oppressing them. They were slaves. They treated them terrible. It was an awful situation. And so God brought consequences on Egypt to get them to release his people, Israel, and to give them their freedom. Now, the thing that sparked these consequences and this involvement by God is that Pharaoh had issued a command. And he had told all the Egyptian people, the taskmasters, all of the people, even the Israel's own leaders, like all kinds of twisted stuff going on. And he had said, like, Israel's getting too big, and so here's what you're gonna do. Any Israelite woman who has a son, who gives birth to a son, you are to immediately take that baby boy, similar to the babies that were up here just a few minutes ago. You are to take that baby after birth and go to the Nile and throw them in, murder them. Hundreds of thousands of baby boys tossed into the Nile to their death. And so the final consequence is God was leading up to letting Israel go, and Pharaoh kept saying no, 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 no. Even though God was doing all of these incredible things, and Pharaoh should have got the picture. So the last consequence was that the firstborn male in every house was going to die in both Egypt and Israel, or the land of Goshen where they were living. But unlike Pharaoh, who just said every male child is being thrown into the Nile and killed, God said, okay, here's what's gonna happen. Like he warned them. Here's what's gonna happen. On this particular night, it's actually the 14th into the 15th of Nisan. On this particular night, I'm gonna pass over Egypt and Goshen, and every firstborn male child in every house is going to die unless you take a lamb, a year old, and you kill it and you eat it in your home, and you take the blood of that lamb and you paint it on the doorposts and the lintel of your home. Now, any home that has this blood painted on the doorframe is going to be passed over, and the firstborn in that house, that whole house, will be spared. Unlike Pharaoh, who just killed everybody and didn't care, God says, this is going to happen, and I'm going to tell you how to avoid it if you want to. And he does that at the end of nine other consequences. And by this time, people should have known that they should trust what God says. So this is what happened. The lambs were killed just before sundown on the 14th of Nisan. The blood was put on the doors. The meat was cooked and eaten in haste, because early the next morning, now the Jewish days started on sundown to sundown the next day. So sundown on the 14th became the first of the day of the 15th. It doesn't make sense, but it's crazy. That's the way it is. So eat it in haste, because early on the 15th, Pharaoh is going to free you and you need to leave. Now, 1500 years later, Jesus comes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jerusalem was a city of maybe 100 to 150,000 people, we're told, during the most of the year. But on the seven feasts, the city's population grew to 750,000 or more, maybe up to a million of people. And it's with this crowd that Jesus enters the city. And so here's the account in John. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." It's important that they were shouting this, tens of thousands of them outside the city as they made their way in. And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it was written. This is the prophecy. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now it's a chaotic scene. Thousands and thousands of people lined the street going from Bethany down the Kidron Valley and up the other side into Jerusalem. John tells us that the crowds who had come for the feast, they had heard that Jesus was on his way. And this is the end of 3.5 years. Jesus is healed, he's taught, he's brought the dead back to life, and they are excited. They believe that he is the promised Messiah, their king, and he's going to overthrow Rome and everything is going to be different for them. And so John says that some of those who had been with Jesus when he brought Lazarus back from the dead, they were there. And they were telling the crowd about what Jesus had done. And I picture in my mind that maybe Lazarus was standing there walking with the donkey, next to Jesus on the donkey, walking down the road. And people were like, "Hey, that guy right there, his name is Lazarus, and Jesus just brought him back to life. He was dead. I saw him. He was in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus brought him back." So it's this huge, crazy, crazy scene. The crowd is going crazy. They're chanting about Jesus being their king. Rome was not happy about that. The religious leaders were not happy about that. In fact, Jesus' own people a few days later would say to Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." They were defying their own mandate from God to have no other gods before me. And Caesar believed he was a god. And so they were claiming that. They knew only one thing at this point. They knew that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not the king. And they were not interested in letting him to pretend that. So while Jesus is riding into town on a donkey's foal, fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, there is a lot more going on. See, John tells us that happened on the 10th of Nisan. Why is that important? History, calendar lesson. It's important because of this. That is the day, the 10th of Nisan, that every Jewish family was commanded by God to select a lamb, a year old, to be killed, eaten, and the blood put on the doorpost on the 15th, the night of the 14th of Nisan. This is the night they're to bring the lamb into their homes to commemorate the Passover. On the 10th of Nisan, 1500 years before, the Jewish nation celebrated the Passover for the first time. They're now celebrating it again. And the Jews brought this man, Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, into their city, shouting that he was king. this very man that John the Baptizer, who, by the way, was a priest in the line of Aaron, if you know the whole backstory, that's a really incredible piece of the story in the puzzle. John the Baptizer, a priest in the nation of Israel, saw Jesus and said, "Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And on this day, the people bring Jesus into the city of Jerusalem as their king. The same day that they would bring the lambs into their home that would then be killed on Passover to remember the way that God saved them from death through the blood of these lambs painted on the doors. And on that same day that they killed those lambs on the 14th of Nisan in the evening, the Lamb of God is going to be killed on a cross at the same time that these lambs are being slaughtered. Jesus is being killed. He's dying on the cross outside the city, and his blood is sprayed into the air as the Roman soldier pierces his side with a spear. On the 15th of Nisan, when people thanked God for the events of the night before, thank God for rescuing them from death and from their Egyptian slavery, they had no idea that God had just set them free from slavery to sin through the blood of his own son. On the 10th, the people welcomed Jesus with shouts of king, because he wasn't the king that they expected, they killed him on the 14th to shouts of crucify. And so a donkey bore the sinless Lamb of God into the city as king, and then that same king bore our sin to the cross where he was killed. Jesus took our sin and he died in our place that we might take his life and live in his grace. So here's what I want us to consider on the road to Jerusalem as we make our way to Easter. It doesn't matter how you welcome Jesus or how you worship him on Sunday morning if you're not surrendered to him. That was the lesson for the Jewish people. They welcomed him well into the city. They worshiped him well that day. They shouted that he was their king, but they were not surrendered to him. And in a few days, they would kill him and think they were doing something good. Now, it turns out for us, they were, because that was God's plan. Jesus would become the sinless Lamb of God, who, as John said, would take away the sins of the world, yours and mine. We celebrate Easter because Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, and then he will rise again to make a promise to us that just as he died to sin and rose, we don't have to die to sin and can raise. We can have life eternal with him. That's what Easter is about. That's why we celebrate. It's why we talk about the cross. It's why we talk about the empty tomb. It's why our past doesn't have to define us, and our history and our hang-ups and our heritage, because we have a king that died in our place, that paid the price for our sin, so that we could have life like his with him. Let's pray. God, thanks for loving us, and thank you for giving your son to us. And thank you that there is so much more that we understand from scripture than just the events. Like Jesus coming into the city that day into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey fulfilled the prophecy, like check, like, that's it. But God, you had him come in. You had him brought into the city by the people on the same day that they would bring those lambs into their homes. And he would go to the cross and die at the same time that those very people were killing the lambs at their homes and recognizing that the blood of that lamb saved them, while your lamb was dying and his blood being shed to save us. It is a beautiful picture that didn't have to be there, but you made it line up anyway. And we thank you for the way that you do that. God, as we make our way through this series and up to Easter, would you just move our hearts? Would you open us like Jesus said, ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that were open to understand, because the truth is our eyes are often closed and our ears are often stopped and our hearts are often muddied by all the other things that are going on. So would you clear all that stuff out of the way this month? And would you help us see your son, Jesus, clearly? In Jesus' name.